Way, thank you. I'm Dan. It's lovely to be with you this morning at church. I'm normally at our night congregation, so I don't get to say hello very often, but it is great to be with you. It's great to be exploring such significant topics. So I'd love to pray and ask for God's help this morning. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we pray that as we consider the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that you would open our eyes, that we would see the significance of the things before us, that you would change our lives, that you would transform how we see death and what lies beyond, and that we might give our lives to Jesus as our Lord. Amen. Well, who's been enjoying Jesus Unfiltered? A few people. A lot of people. That's excellent. Jasper and I and a few others, when we were filming it down at Maroubra Beach, it was great fun because we were asking people that one question, what do you think? Four claims of Jesus. The one we're looking at this morning is, I will rise from the dead. They're massive claims. And what happens when you ask people big questions like that, what do you think about these claims, is you get really good conversations. Really good conversations. Take I will rise. As soon as you ask someone, what do you think about the resurrection of a man? You start to enter very serious territory. You start to think with them about death, their own death. What happens beyond the grave? You see, all of these things come immediately up to the surface when we think about the resurrection. It is a very significant claim. And it is significant for each and every one of us. It has massive implications. But I want to begin this morning with you by thinking about that topic of death. It's a heavy way to begin. I want to think with you about that fact, though, that all of us will die, and then comes what? Something, nothing, life, death, and then what? All of these questions are very significant. Here's one of the most famous reflections on this question, though. It's from William Shakespeare. I think it's probably the most famous quote in all of English literature. To be, you want to know how it goes? Or not to be? That is the question, according to young Hamlet in the play. And as he says that, what he's wrestling with in the play is to live or to die, life or death, which is better? What do they mean? He goes on, to die, to sleep perchance to dream. And what he's wrestling with is death like sleep, maybe? And then comes dreams, comes something, some form of life, perhaps. He goes on, but that dread of something after death, the undiscovered country from which no traveller returns. That's where he rests in this very famous speech of Hamlet. He's wrestling with, there is a death that all of us will face, and then comes the undiscovered country. What happens after we die? How do you deal with that kind of question? There's all kinds of answers that people have come up with, or all kinds of ways people cope. But here's the paradox, I think, for us. All of us know that we will die because every single human being who's ever lived has died. We know it's true. We know things live and then die, things grow and they die. And it's the same with us. We know this, and yet the paradox is it can't happen to me. You know what I mean? Not that it won't happen, but that I can't think of what that will be like. It's too terrifying, and so we don't think about it. This is the wrestle we have with death, is we know it's coming, but we hate to think about that reality for me, because it gets very scary. What comes beyond? Is there anything? Here's the first way I think people deal with that tension. It's to survive as long as possible. It's not just a young person's game. It's to live life pretending you won't die because it's too scary to think about. I think that's how heaps of people live. I wonder if that's you here this morning, that I just want to put off that thought and live as long as I can, and maybe I'll never die. We know we're going to, but just survive. The first way people cope. Second is to make sense of death as just a part of life. That is, we live and we die. It's a fact of life to be embraced. The wave comes and falls, the plants grow and die, and so do we. And so how do we live? Well, we've got to make sense of living a good life, because this is it, and then comes our death. Now, there's some serious problems with those two views, though. With the first, that we survive, we know we're not going to. It doesn't really work well, at least not in the moment when you actually come face to face with your own death. With the second, that death comes to us all, so just embrace it. I think it works until it doesn't. It's something you can hold on to until you face up with death yourself. You know, there's an ancient Greek fable about an old man, and he's going in the woods. He's picking up a pile of logs, and he's finding it difficult, and he cries out, "Death, come and take me now." And so death comes, and he looks at death, and he looks down at his logs, and he says, "Actually, death, can you give me a hand with these logs? I've changed my mind. Too scary when it comes face to face." I wonder if that's you. Those kind of views make sense until we come face to face with that moment for ourselves. Maybe you do think there's something beyond death. Maybe like Hamlet, you think it's this kind of undiscovered country. That is, I think there's something after I die, but I don't know what it is. Some kind of life. Again, I want to offer the serious drawbacks with that view, and that is, how do you live not knowing what comes beyond? That we will die, and then comes this terrifying, undiscovered country. But I want to offer you this morning that there is a way that we can face death with confidence. There is a way we can know what happens beyond the grave, and there is a life beyond the grave. And it all has to do with the resurrection of Jesus, with the claim we're thinking about this morning. I will rise from the dead. If that's true, if Jesus rose from the dead, everything changes for us. There is a life beyond the grave. There is a real hope and a lasting assurance in the face of our own death. That's what I want to offer you this morning. That's what Jesus wants to offer you this morning. A confidence in the face of death that he is the one who rose from the dead. That's where we're heading. And in order to do that, I want to take you to a particular account, one of the eyewitness accounts in the Bible from John chapter 11. If you've got your Bible, keep it open there, John chapter 11. John was one of Jesus' friends, his followers, and he lived with Jesus when he walked this earth, and he recorded what he saw. And he records for us here a moment in a graveyard with two women, Jesus having a conversation with two women who've lost their brother. Come with me to verse 17. And here's our first thing we're going to see, Jesus' tears. Verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Now, do you hear the pain in her voice? "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother, who is in the tomb over there, would not have died. He would still be here." It's the same words Mary says later in the passage. Mary comes to meet Jesus, verse 32. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. See, both sisters have been with Jesus for a long time. They know that he can do just about anything to somebody while they're still alive. He can heal the sick. He's done extraordinary miracles, but their brother is dead. What hope is there for Lazarus? Because death is the end. But verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who were with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Why? Why here does Jesus weep? Now, I hope at one level that feels like a stupid question. His friend Lazarus has died and he's come before the tomb and he weeps. It's a very normal thing to do. But I wonder if, as you heard the story, you're kind of thinking, that's not quite right. What's Jesus about to do? He's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's come there to do it. He's going to raise him in about 5 minutes, and yet he weeps. Why didn't he tell everyone to stop crying? Go grab another bicky from the wake, have a tea, watch me. It's going to be a pretty cool funeral, right? This is not a moment where Jesus is in despair because Lazarus will remain in the tomb. He's about to raise him from the dead. And yet he weeps. Why? He's troubled. Verse 33, he's deeply moved in his spirit. He's angry. He's distressed in this passage. And I think it has to do with death. That is, Jesus comes face to face with the tomb of his friend, and he faces the reality of death in all of its ugliness, and he weeps. Because death is wrong. See, we instinctively know this, don't we? When someone we love has died, death is ugly. It is wrong. It feels wrong. And I think at this point, Christianity is very refreshing. All kinds of other religions will say, embrace death as a part of life. You've got to learn how to cope with it. You've got to detach yourself. Christianity weeps. Jesus weeps in the face of death because death itself is wrong. Make sense of our pain. See, it's tricky, isn't it? Every single one of us will die, and yet it feels wrong when it happens. Do you feel that? At one level, it's the most normal thing in the world for all of us to die, and yet when it happens, it's the way death steals relationships, the way it leaves you grieving with a person-sized hole in your heart is wrong. This is critical we get this, because it's critical to the resurrection that death is not natural, the Bible says. Death is not just a fact of life to be embraced, it is a great enemy. See, death wasn't part of God's good creation. When God made Adam and Eve in the garden, he made them to live forever with him in paradise. That's what we were made for. Eternal life with God. And when Adam and Eve, those first human beings, ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when they first rejected God, what the Bible calls sin, when they turned away from him, when they said, I'm going to live life my way, not yours, that is when death came into our world. Because of what we have done to God. What the Bible says, the reason death is in the world, the reason it feels so wrong, is because there is a problem between us and God. That all of us have turned our back on him. And the punishment for sin, for ignoring, rejecting God, is death. Death and judgment. You know, a number of years ago, I was walking through the shops, and I don't remember why. I don't remember what I was looking for, but I do remember what I found. In the canned food aisle, And I saw, has anyone seen these? A canned chicken, like tuna, but chicken. Has anyone eaten this? Don't put your hand up too quickly. I'm about to make a few comments about canned chicken. But it's okay. It was a can of Heinz sweet corn mayo chicken. And a little bit about me, I have a phobia of food poisoning, I think. I definitely do. And chicken at room temperature, even though it's sealed in a can, freaks me out. Really freaks me out. And so what I did is I picked it up and I looked at it, and what freaked me out even more is that there was no use-by date on the can at all. And so I bought it, and I went home, and I seriously did this. I emailed Heinz, and I said this: "Dear Heinz, I have just purchased a can of your chicken sweet corn mayo. I'm concerned it doesn't have a use-by date or directions on how long it will keep once opened. For instance, I'm planning on opening it tonight and leaving the can overnight on the bench to eat tomorrow morning." Now, I wasn't going to do that, but I thought I'd give them something to think about. And I said, "Please advise on whether you have any concerns. Yours sincerely, Daniel." Now, I included my number, and I kid you not, that night, I got a call from Heinz Urgent Customer Care team. And I talked to a lovely lady who assured me that the can won't go off because it's sealed. Now, we know this, right? But it freaks you out because it's chicken. But the thing about canned food is that they are imperishable until you open the seal. Now, here's why I tell you that. Because that's what's happened with our world. We were made for a relationship with God forever. But when Adam and Eve sinned, what they did is they cracked the seal on our world. And because of sin, death and suffering and evil have entered our world. That is the Bible's account of why death exists for us. Because of a break in our relationship with God. And it leaves us in big trouble, because the Bible says after death comes judgment. Because of our sin, because we've ignored God, we've rejected Him, that all of us will not only die, but we will stand before our Maker and give an account before Him. And this is why Jesus weeps, because of death. But here's our second thing we're going to see, is Jesus' claim. It is a remarkable claim. Come back to the conversation with me, with Martha. Verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." See, Martha is a Jew who has read her Bible, her Old Testament. She knows that there's a resurrection to come. And she says to Jesus, "I know he will rise again." But look at what Jesus says to her. Verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus says. What a thing to say to a grieving woman. In a graveyard, to say, "I am that hope." He goes on, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now, Jesus just made an astonishing claim. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." What does he mean? He means not only there is a resurrection to come beyond the grave, but he is the one who will do it. He is the one with the power to raise the dead over life and death. That there is a life beyond the grave, and it is only found in Jesus. That is a big claim, isn't it? That's a massive claim of the one who said, "I am God," the one who said, "I am the only way to heaven," who says, "I will raise the dead." Now, what does all that have to do with Jesus' claim that he himself will rise? Well, everything. See, what he's doing here is he's giving us, I think, the implications of his own resurrection to come. And here's the thing. all through the Gospels, we read that Jesus repeatedly said to his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, and there I will be betrayed by the Jewish leaders, I'll be handed over, and I will be killed. And then he says, I will rise on the third day. He said this repeatedly to his disciples, and then on that first Good Friday, AD 33, he was handed over to Pontius Pilate, he was judged, condemned to death, and he was nailed to a cross, and he died. He was taken down from the cross, wrapped in burial clothes, and placed in a tomb, in a cave cut out of the rock and with a stone over it. And that first Easter Sunday, this is the claim of Christianity, the central claim. That first Easter Sunday morning, he rose from the dead. Bodily. Really. There was no body in the tomb because he rose. The first people to the tomb found it empty. The stone rolled away. And in the days and weeks after that event, hundreds of people claimed to see Jesus rise from the dead. Risen. They ate with him. They touched him. They talked to him. Many of those who saw him, many of those first followers, then died for that belief. They were dragged before judges, before rulers, before executioners, and they were asked the question, you say Jesus rose from the dead, do you deny it? If you do, we'll let you go. If not, we will kill you. Many, many of them went to their death, saying, I saw Jesus rise from the dead. This really happened. Jesus rose bodily from the dead. This is the heart of the Bible, the heart of the Christian message. It is what Christians have proclaimed ever since that first Good Friday and Easter Sunday, that this man rose from the dead. And I want to suggest, if that's true, it's an event that has massive implications for you and I. Massive. I want to give you two this morning. The first is that there is life after death. Now, that might sound a little obvious, but it's critical we get this connection. If Jesus rose bodily from the dead, then there will be a resurrection for us too. That is, he is the first, and the Bible says there will come a day when he returns and he will raise all people who have died. You and I will rise bodily from the dead. Death is not the end. It is not an undiscovered country for us in the sense that we know what will happen, because if Jesus rose from the dead, so will we. And we will stand before God. He has the power to do it, and he will. And on that day, we will give an account to Jesus of the life we have lived. And on that day, eternity is at stake. Heaven and hell are real, and you can know because of the resurrection of Jesus. It's the first thing. There is a life beyond the grave. Second is that Jesus is Lord. If he rose from the dead, Jesus is Lord. This is the great event where God said to the world, this is the one. This is my son. This is the Lord, the ruler of the universe. This is the one with the power over death and over us. Now, that's worth pausing on. Jesus is Lord because of the resurrection. Now, there was a mate of mine growing up who I think is probably the smartest person I've ever met. He went to church with me, went to youth group, all growing up. He read his Bible, knew it better than most people. And he's not a Christian. But he does believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And that is, he's examined the evidence, and he thinks it probably happened. He thinks Jesus probably bodily rose from the dead that first Easter Sunday. But he's not a Christian. And here's why. As I've talked with him over the years, he says this. He doesn't want anyone in control of his life. Not Jesus, not God, not anyone. He thinks this is probably true, but he gets the implication. I think better than some of us, that if Jesus rose from the dead, he is Lord. And he doesn't like that. Now, I think that's a foolish mistake. But he does get the implication, and I want to offer it to you this morning. If Jesus rose from the dead, he is Lord. And he demands something of your life. Because there will come a day when he returns. And this time, not to save, but to judge the world. We're going to see that next week. On that day, as you stand before Jesus, when the dead are raised, I want you to picture it now. Because it will come when it is just you and the Lord Jesus. You have been raised from the dead and you stand before him to give an account of your life. Now, on that day, you can't take anything with you. None of your career, your money, nothing. It will just be you and your maker. Imagine you're there. This is the significance of the resurrection, is that is the undiscovered country. That we will rise one day and we will face Jesus. How do you know you're going to make it to heaven? What we saw last week. On that day, how do you know you're going to make it to the new creation? You know, Rod asked the question last week, if Jesus asked you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? I wonder, what would you say on that day? Can we know? Can you know this morning where you will be on that day? Well, I want to offer you can. And it all has to do with Jesus' offer. Come back to verse 25 of John 11. So Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Whoever believes in me, Jesus says. Now, what does that mean? What does his offer mean? I want to take first what the offer is. The offer is eternal life. See what Jesus says? Though he die, though he or she die, yet shall they live bodily, raised from the dead. That is the hope of Christianity. That in the face of death, you can know where you're going and there is a deep, certain hope. And here it is, that when we die and are raised again, for those who trust in Jesus, it will be glorious. I know of nothing that is more comforting, has more assurance, is more wonderful than this. That we will be with Jesus forever in a new creation, new bodies like his, in a perfect world of no more death and no more sin and no more suffering. That is the offer. Eternal life with God. But who's it for? Notice who Jesus says it's for. It's for all those who believe in him. Now, to believe in Jesus doesn't just mean you believe he existed. My friend does believe in Jesus in that sense. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. What he's talking about is those who have put him as their Lord. That is, those who have said to God, I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. Help me to live with Jesus as my King. What it means to believe in Jesus, the Bible calls it repent and believe. To turn away from our sin and to live with Jesus as our King instead. Because of what he has done on the cross, because he rose from the dead. Which means the fundamental question for us this morning is, who is the Lord of your life? Is it you or is it Jesus? See, Jesus said he will rise and he did. And that demands a response from us. See, on that day when he says to you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? Here's what Jesus says, the only people who will enter heaven, the new creation on that day, are those who have trusted in him because of what he has done on the cross. And that if you believe in him, if you have him as your Lord, you can have absolute confidence. Deep assurance that in the face of death, you don't have to just try and survive. You don't have to make sense of it as part of life. And it's not an undiscovered country because we will be with him. Now, I wonder if you're here and all of this is very new. I want to say welcome. This is what we put this series on for, so that you can investigate these claims for yourself. If you're here and you're thinking, this is just full on, I need to take a moment, can I invite you to keep coming back to church? We do this every week. We read the Bible. We consider what God has said and what it means for us. Second thing I'd love you to do is come along to our life series, starting in February, where we take this a bit slower. Over 5 weeks, we investigate some of the foundational things about Christianity. I'd love you to do that. And there'll be a way to do that later with kind of a QR code on your phone. But I wonder if you're here and you've been here for a little bit and you know these things and you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but you haven't done anything about it. I wonder if that's you. You think, I think Jesus is who he says he is. Why don't you do something about that right now? Don't put this off. This is so critical. If he rose from the dead, he is Lord. What will you do with him? Why not offer, do something right now? If you believe that's true, if you want to live for him, I'm going to offer a prayer that you might pray at the end, which is just talking to God. It's three things. Be up on the screen. And the prayer is this: God, I'm sorry that I've lived life my own way, that I've rejected you. Please forgive me. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die in my place, that my sin is completely dealt with. Thank you that he rose again as the Lord. Please help me to live from this day on with him as my Lord. That might be a great way to start eternal life with Jesus this morning. Why don't you do something about it now? I'm going to finish with that prayer. And if you want to pray that with me, please join me in the quietness of your own mind. If you believe these things already, be greatly encouraged and pray it for the 100th time, because Jesus has risen from the dead. Will you pray with me? Father, I am sorry that I have turned my back on you, that I have lived life as if you didn't exist, that I've put myself first. Please forgive me. Thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus to die in my place, that I might be completely forgiven, that I could have a relationship with you. Thank you that he rose from the dead, that he has defeated death for us. Father, please help me to live this day on with Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Amen.